I wanted to mention a subject, brethren, that's been heavy on my mind, and it kind of correlates with the fact of just being here with you on Sabbath. I mean, it's nice to be here on the Sabbath day. And it does illustrate, though my subject is not about the Sabbath, a point that I want to make to all of us, and that is that it develops, at least for some of us, and looking out among you, I see these familiar faces so that I know I speak correctly in this regard, that the Sabbath does represent a routine, doesn't it? It represents a habit. And habits and routines provide definition, do they not? Boundaries. They present all of us with an outline or a form that we pattern our lives after. And I'm kind of emphasizing these words, but I'm trying to make a point here in regards to the fact that there is a certain element of consistency that results from these habits, from these patterns, from the routines in our life. Now, on the negative side of the ledger, consistency, though it is good in general, can be a negative if it's the wrong kind of consistency. I mean, we have things that are consistently bad for us that if we become party to can cause us to not maximize our skills or our talents. I mean, we can find ourselves falling on our face, getting in trouble over and over and over again, being arrested over and over, being, you know, sick over and over again, going in and out of relationships over and over again, going in and out of marriages over and over. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because consistency doesn't always mean it's a good consistency. It's the good consistency on the positive side of the ledger that we should all be aspiring to. The consistency that does provide us to be able to maximize our skills, to maximize our talents, to provide good effects in our lives that afford us the opportunity to grow in a positive way. And as Christians, of course, it goes without saying to glorify God more precisely in our lives. I want to quote from a gentleman, goes way back to 1834. This particular gentleman's name is Benjamin Franklin Butler. Now, he was the U.S. Attorney General at this time, in 1834, and says something I think that's very interesting and certainly does indicate that this nation was, in fact, and indeed without question, a religious nation in its beginning. Those who believe that the United States of America was not a religious-oriented or religiously slanted community and or new nation are really and truly mistaken. And I would highly recommend that they get the book America's God and Country if they doubt that, because this book has an awful lot of American history illustrating from many of our political forefathers of just what they said, what their mindset was like, and a lot of the things in their speeches and even in memos that they found over the course of history that illustrates quite contrary to those who may believe that America was not religiously based in its beginning, because it was, in fact, and indeed without question. But nevertheless, Mr. Butler says this, and in this book on page 84, I'm quoting here on his impression about what a good person should be like. He says he is truly happy, whatever may be his temporal condition, who, this is the person who's happy, who can call his father, God his father, who can call God his father in full assurance of faith and hope, and amid all his trials, conflicts, doubts, and feeblest Christian is still comparatively happy, because cheered by the hope that the hour is coming when he shall be delivered from this body of sin and death, and in the vision of his Redeemer, the felicity of angels. Not only does the Bible inculcate, with sanctions of the highest import, a system of the purest morality, but in the person and character of our blessed Savior, it, that is the Bible, exhibits a tangible illustration of that system. That is the system of the morality that defines Jesus Christ, of course, as our ideal example of what God wants us to be. But more cogently today, what I want to ask is, well, how do we, though, as Christians, attain this ideal that Mr. Butler presents here in this particular statement that he made so many years ago, back in 1834. I mean, how do we as Christians attain these ideals? Well, needless to say, it's hard. Because, you know, how do you maintain a certain consistency in a world that is really oftentimes very difficult, very tempting, very counterproductive, and very counter in its condition to get us off the straight and narrow, as they would say, because this world does indeed and in fact have a tendency to distract us, because these are tumultuous times that we live in today. They're hard times that we live in today. We are tempted and tested in all areas of our lives. So how do you develop consistency as a Christian so that we can achieve and attain some of these aspirations or achievements or ideals that Mr. Butler had mentioned? Well, I want to focus on one thing today. I'm going to keep it simple. I mean, there's a lot of things we could talk about, a lot of characteristics that, you know, I could, like, you know, like a jackrabbit, go all over the place with, or a shotgun, as they say, and just, you know, kind of lay out a whole bunch of things. But we've got limited time, so I want to kind of keep it simple to an underlining item here that I think all of us can hopefully today sink our teeth into. And it goes without saying, and when you guys hear what I'm about to talk about today, I think you'll all kind of go, ah, yeah, right, I understand what you're saying and where you're going. And that is, if indeed you want to develop a consistent lifestyle that is strong, well-anchored, and suited in hopes to attain and achieve some of these ideals of which are exemplified in the personage of Jesus Christ, then you must, brethren, provide yourself with and allow yourself to engage, to initiate this particular supplement in your life. This is a spiritual supplement that you need to take. For lack of a better term, let's consider it the multiple vitamin, spiritually speaking. Because without it, you're not going to really develop the consistency and the quality of Christianity that Jesus Christ exemplified for all of us to attain. And that is very simply prayer. You have to have a consistent prayer life in your life, a prayer habit in your life. Without it, you will, in fact, not have the reality that certainly you need in this life and in this world that we live in. It is a very, very important aspect, and it does not come without additional items attached to it. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these additional items, but it would be remiss of me not to include them as part of the formula that cohesively engages and connects up with prayer to make the prayer life more qualitative. So let me just bump on these two points that I want to make with all of you. And if you would be so kind, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, because it goes without saying, a good prayer life must include this particular ingredient as well. Chapter 11 and in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me reread that in a different translation or with a different English word that the Greek could easily mean and could have easily been used instead of substance and evidence. Let me read it this way. Perhaps this will help you with a little bit better or clearer understanding of what appears to be at the surface, at least an abstract statement. Now, faith is the confidence, or it's the assurance. It is the surety of mind. That's what faith is. It is the surety, the assurance of things hoped for. In other words, it is the thought of knowing you've got it before you have it. But you know you have it. It is the assurance. It is the confidence of things hoped for. It is the certainty, the conviction of the things not seen. So it's the assured certainty of whatever you're hoping for that you will indeed get. Now, of course, there goes along the lines of a qualifier. I'm not going to digress into a presentation here about faith. I just want to mention this in passing as we go through the course here and talking about prayer, because that's really what I want to talk about today. But needless to say, it goes without saying, faith is an integral part of your prayer life. It's a very important ingredient that you have it in your prayer life. because without faith, your prayer life is going to be anemic. Verse 2, For by it the elders obtained a good report through faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By it he, being dead, yet speaks. And so we understand, and this, as many of you are well aware of, is the faith chapter, and it goes down through a litany of people who in their lives expressed the evidence of this assurance of certainty of things in their life that they faced and went through to accomplish the achievements that they accomplished. Now, secondly, as an addendum to this good, healthy prayer life over here in 2 Timothy, I'd like to turn there for a moment, we certainly need to consider this without question. And this is a second adjunct, a second connection element to having a good, healthy prayer life, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 16, the apostle here writing to Timothy, this young evangelist, says to us and assures us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Well, here's the reason. Verse 17. That a man of God may be refreshed. That's what the word perfect means in the Hebrew. That the man of God may be refreshed, or he may be completed. So in other words, through study, we as men, as mankind, female and male, can become refreshed. We can become, in so many ways, completed as we become familiar with the Word of God. And what does the Word of God do? Well, as verse 16 says, it is profitable for doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? Well, those are the absolutes. These are the things that are unarguable. I mean, you can't argue these things. That Christ came and died for our sins, that's not arguable. It's just not. I mean, it's an absolute. He gave his life as a sinless being, and he is indeed the creator and died for his creation. Can't debate that. That is an absolute. God created the heavens and the earth. We talked about that in Sabbath school today in addressing the issue about where the dinosaurs fit. And the element of it is right there. I mean, at the outset, you open up your Bible to Genesis 1:1, and what do you read there? And neither you or I were there. We've got to do what we read there in Hebrews 11 says. We've got to believe that God created the world. We've got to believe that God created the heavens. Why? We weren't there to see it. So through the secular humanistic definition of what science is, we can't scientifically prove that. We have to accept it on faith. That God is indeed a creator, and that he did, in fact, tell us the truth. And so, therefore, we believe God did make mankind. He made Adam and Eve, and he did indeed make the earth, and he did indeed make the universe and all the things that go along with it. So, from that standpoint, we begin to see that, but we see that through studying. So, doctrine is important. We also get reproof. We get correction, instruction in righteousness. We begin through this studying apparatus, these studying efforts of ours, to understand what God expects of us. So there's no mystery. There's no surprises. You know, you want to be a Christian? All right. Well, here's what it's going to take. There's no question about it, you know. I mean, God gave us the instruction manual. So you want to be a Christian? Read the book! Because there's too many who claim to be Christians that aren't reading the book and therefore come to their own conclusions about what a Christian is. And sadly, as pointed out in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, oh, yeah, you thought you cast out demons in my name. Oh, yeah, you did all these wonderful works. You built all these hospitals. You did all these things in my name. You could read it there in Matthew 17 and so on. But Jesus says, hey, look, get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. In other words, there is a category of people who do, in fact, think they're pleasing and obeying God, but the sad truth is they're not. They're not. And they, many, the many who will be deceived, we read about that in Matthew 24, the many, there will be many who are disappointed in realizing that what they thought they were doing in pleasing God was not, in fact, at all anywhere near what they needed to be doing to truly please God. And why is that? Because a lot of them are not reading the book. They're not reading the book. So it's important for a good, healthy prayer life. And I don't want to digress too much, lest I confuse you and you think I'm talking about something I'm not talking about. But I do have limited time. But I want you to understand we need these two additional items to have a good, healthy prayer life. We have to have faith. And we have to have a good study habit so that we become familiar with the doctrines, the reproof, the correction, and the instruction in God's Word, so that we understand what modifications or what adjustments on the course in our lives we need to take in order to continue to please God. And then in so doing, we can hopefully then, by becoming aware of His expectations, please Him. But saying all of that, why do we need to pray? I mean, I still come back to that. Why do we need to pray? What is it about prayer that is so important to the Christian, to our makeup, to our diet, spiritually speaking? Well, let me go back to Hebrews again. Let me go back to Hebrews one more time, chapter 11 again. Let's go back to where we had left off. Hebrews 11. And this time, though, I want to pick up in verse 6. And you'll see now why I wanted to introduce those other two elements, because you can't talk about prayer without bumping up and hitting on the knitting of the relationship of faith and prayer. It just kind of goes hand in glove. You know, it's the water in the glass. You can't really ignore faith when you talk about prayer. And it's important that we understand where prayer comes in the building of faith process. Because God is very, very clear about this. And He is very emphatic about this. And He's very determined about this. God is. And what is that? Right here. Let your Bible say it. Let the writer of Hebrews say it. And this is why He's emphatic and determined about it. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, prayer becomes a tremendous venue, brethren, a tremendous, tremendous tool in the faith-building process. Therein lies a very important key, a very important key to your faith-building, a strong, healthy, solid prayer life, of which, unfortunately, I hasten to admit, many of us woefully are anemic in. And it's understandable, because why? Well, we're tried in every way, shape, or form with things that compete on our time and in our attention, right? I mean, we got to get up early. Sometimes we get up just in time to take that shower, get in the car, grab a cup of coffee, like Dagwood of the old Dagwood and Blondie movies, out the door, trips over the dog on his way to the car, gets in the car, starts the car, and zoom out the driveway, you know, and there he goes, flying down with Blondie running, "Hey, you forgot your lunch!" You know, remember those old Dagwood and Blondie movies. But the point is sometimes maybe we don't even get up with enough time to even take the shower because we were up too late and slept too long, and consequently, because we got a job, we got to get going, and guess what? No morning prayer, you know. And then we're on the job, and of course, you know, we have no prayer closets over there in the office or out in the factory or whatever it may be. So if we do pray in the afternoon and we're on the job, maybe we're fortunate enough, we get in our car and go to a restaurant, or we can go someplace and park in a parking lot somewhere, maybe pray in the car while we're eating a fast food lunch that we might do, as oftentimes I did when I was in outside sales, you know. But the fact of it is, and the sorry state of it is, many of us in the afternoon, we don't pray there either, because the time, the convenience, the circumstances are just not accommodating. Then we come home at night, and guess what? First thing you know, we hit the door, the kids hit our knees. Daddy, 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 daddy. You know, we've got homework, or, you know, we've got to take some time on doing things around the house, whatever it may be. If you're married, you have a mate, a husband, a wife who requires attention. If they're not in the church, they may even require more attention. I mean, on and on it goes. And it's forever, you know, you're wondering, then it's 10:30 at night, you're ready to go to bed, and you say, wow, another day went by and I didn't pray. 2 days go by and I didn't pray. 3 days go by and I didn't pray. And then when we pray, we wonder why we have a hard time with believing what we're praying about. But because it's reciprocal, faith and prayer are reciprocal, it's hard to have one without the other. And the other, if it lacks, will lack and impact the other. We find ourselves lacking in both areas, you see. So it's important. We get this 20:20, verse 6. Look at this, brethren. Important. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe. It is not debatable. You come to God, you must believe. That's what God is looking for. That he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, that is a very good reason to develop a prayer life. If you want a good, strong, walk in faith relationship with God, develop a good, strong prayer life. That's important. Secondly, a reason to pray is because God told us to. I mean, he told us to pray. It's that simple. And because he told us to pray, it's very important that we do get into the habit of prayer. Now, as I mentioned, prayer does teach us a few things. Over here in Luke 18, I want to show you some things that, it, in addition to faith building, it also helps us to develop if indeed we engage in it in a regular fashion. In Luke 18, we begin to become introduced to what prayer can do, and in so doing, impacting our faith. Verse 1, chapter 18, book of Luke, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. In other words, don't get weary in your prayer. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't faint. Don't give up. We're going to see some things here now that prayer should teach us, of which will impact faith by virtue of what we will learn through the method of prayer that Jesus is talking about here as he explains. Verse 2 now. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not, the judge, for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me. This widow keeps coming back, knocking on the door. Come, get away. Stop it. And he keeps coming back over and over. She's relentless. Hey! Do you hear me? You know, she's over and over, on and on, back, and she's back again. Oh, man, there's that phone call again. Oh, there's that phone call again. It's the same guy. Oh, man, you know. And so we're taught here by the words of Jesus, yet, verse 5, here's the point, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Now, this, you know, I mean, we can't really say this is a poor example of characterizing God, because these are the words of Jesus. I mean, you know, shame on us if we would do that. There's a point here. There's a point here that we need to be able to understand from, and that is you need to be consistent and relentless in your prayers. You need to come back like the proverbial fly, the mosquito that doesn't go away. Hey, God, did you hear me? Father, have you heard me yet? I'm back again. I've got the same concern. And there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things, brethren. A lot of things, when you think about it, of why this is. We could talk about sermons upon sermons of the reasons for doing that. But needless to say, in the doing of it, what is that going to teach you? And that's where you get into all these things. Well, it's going to teach you patience. It's going to tell God how bad you want it. It's going to allow God to look at you under the spyglass to determine what kind of personality you have. Are you a whiner? Are you a crier? Are you a complainer? You know, all these things. Remember, brethren, God is watching you and observing you in your life, and He is learning about you. Oh, yeah, He's learning about you, just like you're learning about Him. He's steering your life. If you believe that God is intervening in your life and you being as a Christian are indeed born from above through the begettal process of repentance and baptism, and therefore you have invited God into your life, and He is now, and you believe He's actively involved in your life, then you've got to believe, brethren, the things that you go through in your life are indeed and in fact to a certain extent and to certain levels, barring your own mistakes, barring your own weaknesses, putting to the side the reasons that you put yourself into harm's way, whatever that harm can be, and I say that as a figure of speech. But you have to give God certain credit in steering your life in certain venues. Why? Because He wants to get to know you. What did He do about Abraham? Remember the story about Abraham? You can go back there and read it in the book of Genesis. When He told Abraham to go and kill Isaac, no offense, Isaac. But when He said, go kill Isaac, He told Abraham, go kill Isaac. And he waited for Isaac for years. I mean, the guy was 100 years old. And he knew his wife, Sarah. She couldn't have no more babies. I mean, this was it. This was the promised child. And he knew for a fact that this kid, if God told him to go kill him, wow, I might miss the promised child. And Ishmael's not the one. He's not the promised one. We know the story about Ishmael. So what did Abraham do? Oh, God, don't do this to me. That's my only son. No. Quite the contrary. Abraham bellied up and said, where's Isaac? Give me three servants. Load up the mules. Let's go. God told me to do something. Went up there. Said, Isaac, we're going to build an altar here. Get some stuff. Put it all together. And Isaac was no baby. Isaac was much older than Isaac here in the audience. Isaac was probably a teenager, maybe a young teenager, mid to maybe even older teenager, 16, 17, 18 years old. This was no small young guy, and his father was over 100 at this time. Easily, Isaac could have handled his dad, physically speaking, you know, if you know what I'm saying. But Isaac submitted to his dad. It's the only thing you can say. And guess what Abraham did? Put him on there, laid him down, took the knife, and in the last minute, the angel said, hold it, time out. In the nick of time, Isaac was saved, an animal was provided, and God said to Abraham, now I know. Now I know, Abraham, where your heart is, because you're willing to give up your only son. And there's a lot of overlays in that, brother, in that story. But the point that I want to make is, God said, now I know. So what's the inverse? What's the implication of that? That He didn't know whether Abraham would truly go through this action and follow through with what he, God, had hoped he would do. But then, in the presence of actual doing, God was fully convinced, and hence Abraham today has the title of the father of the faithful, because Abraham was faithful in that regard. And so there's a lot to learn here in this regard, and God is learning a lot about us in our prayer life or lack of prayer life. He learns either way. Either way, it's a lesson to God about us. The lack thereof and or the involvement and how we involve, the methodology we employ as we proceed in requesting and asking and going through all the things we do in our prayer life. We continue here in verse 6. The Lord said, hear, this is chapter 18, book of Luke, verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? Well, of course. The answer is, yes, He will. Verse 8, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Now, that is a relative term. I think all of us understand what may be speedily to God may not necessarily be speedily to us. And that God does, in fact, work on a different time scale, a different time level. Remember, Abraham was almost 100 years old before God finally came through and allowed Sarah to have Isaac. That was a long wait, 100 years. I mean, you know, that's still another half of my life up ahead, you know, waiting for and praying. I would presume that Abraham was praying all those years, for how many years, for that promised child, of which he got nothing but silence, year after year after year. Can you imagine being Noah, building the ark for 120 years? In dry land, being the brunt of so many jokes from his neighbors and friends? I mean, you know, you got to read into some of this, but certainly, I mean, Noah wasn't an island. He didn't live in an island. Noah lived in the open. I mean, he built that boat nowhere near water. He may have even employed some of the people who helped him build the boat. We don't know that, you know. But certainly he was a laughingstock, that old guy, you know. And Noah kept saying, oh, it's going to rain. Yep, it's going to rain. Yeah, Noah, right, it's going to rain, you know, for 120 years, over and over and over. Can you imagine, like, that movie, I don't know if you saw this, Noah. Hey, can we have a little precipitation here? I don't know if you saw that movie, the most recent one with, I forget the comics, but it was really a hilarious movie, and I highly recommend it. It's really fun. But nevertheless, unsolicited commercial there for that particular movie. But, you think about these things, because these are real-life situations, you know, and you can't help but to realize that they were real people just like us. Yeah, the times were different, the clothes and the styles were different, technology was different, but all in all, a lot of things were, in many regards, the same. But back here to Luke 18 and in verse 9, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Ah, this is another approach in prayer. Hopefully none of us fall into this particular category. And he spoke this parable, verse 9, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this is the self-righteous person. Hopefully now in viewing ourselves, not necessarily our neighbor, but ourselves in our own prayer closet, we do not fall into this category, because here's the category that Jesus describes. Two men go up to the temple and pray. One's a Pharisee, the other's a publican. The Pharisee stands and prays thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions. The publican, standing afar off, he wouldn't even lift his head so much as eyes up to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, verse 14, here's the point. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled or abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. In other words, what we're being told here by Jesus is, don't think yourself more than what you really are. Get a proper perspective and perception of yourself and realize you are just mere human flesh, and that indeed you are not in any way, shape, or form in a position to be braggadocious or in any way, shape, or form thinking that you're indestructible. Over here in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. There's an objective that Jesus wants all of us to do in prayer that really, and again, I can't help but to say, includes a lot of faith. You can't ignore this particular aspect of this request that Jesus makes of us when we read here in Matthew 11 and verse 28 and verse 29, which we're going to do here in a moment. Because Jesus is expecting quite a bit from us in regards to the trials that we face, the temptations we face, the difficulties we face, sometimes the tragedy we face in our lives. Because sometimes, let's face it, brethren, we are not responsible for things that happen to us. Sometimes we're nothing more than victims. and we hear about accidents all the time, people being robbed and mugged, you know. We hear about all kinds of things, contracting debilitating diseases because of our hormones or our genes or whatever it may be. Sometimes things that my point is that we don't really have any part in doing, unfortunately, find their way into our lives, creating circumstances of tragedy, depression, intensity, and so on. But yet Jesus says here, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm just going to stop right there because that's enough to talk about for about the next hour. Wow! How do you do that when you've just been diagnosed with cancer? How do you do that when the phone rings and you find out your wife and children were on an airplane and it went down? Or like here recently, this guy went through his windshield. Guy crashed an intersection and the guy didn't have his, I guess, safety belt on, went through the windshield. And this sergeant from the Army, female sergeant, fortunately a medic, was there on the scene and was kind of a heroine in helping this guy be able to live through the experience. In this particular case, the word laden comes from a Greek word fortizo. Fortizo means those of you who are loaded up, you who are overwhelmed, you who are overburdened. You are up to your eyeballs and alligators, as they would say. You know, this is it. I have reached my limit. I can't deal with this anymore. I am overburdened. I am heavy laden in this particular regard. He says, Jesus, come to me, and I will give you anapo. I will give you anapo. And what does he mean by that? I will afford you to be rested. I will afford you to take it easy. I will afford you to put it in perspective. But that goes without saying, brethren, that in order to accomplish that, you better be well-rooted, well-grounded in your faith, in your hope, that is, your belief, in the promises of what this book says and the words that this book imparts. And how do you get familiar with that? Through that second point that I interrupted myself at the outset of this presentation in respect to studying 2 Timothy 3:16. You've got to become familiar with these things. The only way you're going to be able to rest assured in facing some of the calamities and tragedies and enormous disappointments in one's life, and there will be some. And the more mileage we get on ourselves, the more vulnerable we are to experiencing some of these things. Because life is not a cakewalk. It is not a walk in the rose garden all the time. There are ups, of course, and good times, of course, but there are bad times. There are difficult times. There are disappointing times. There are challenges in our lives. They will come. And therein lies the, what you could say, testing ground, the ability to weather the storm when those things come on, how well you are rooted and grounded in your faith and familiar with the promises and the words that hopefully will teach you the rationale to think through some of these things and make the adjustments to relate to the issues will determine how successful you are in coming out on the other end with minimal damage. Give in, concede, go the way of the least of path of resistance, and if indeed this is an habitual thing, it's a habit, it's a negative consistency in your life, whatever that may be, you will then generate the same result and repeat the detriment, repeat the demise, or the circumstances that continue to further your demise. And then you drive yourself nuts, we all do, we all drive ourselves nuts, by thinking that things are going to change without changing any of the habits. And then we wonder, why doesn't my life get better? Well, it's because you haven't changed any of your habits. You aren't converting. You have to convert. You can't go through a Christian walk thinking you're going to stay the same. You'll drive yourself nuts. You will. You will. It's like batting your head on the wall, you know, like the woodpecker. Da-da-da. But at least they have a hard beak. You know, they're built to do that. But the point of it is that if we continue in our lives thinking that we can go through the Christian walk without changing ourselves, brethren, we're in the wrong program. Jesus says, repent. Repentance means change. Come unto me, you who are overburdened. Oh, man, this problem of mine, I've been battling it my whole life. It is such a habit of mine that if I gave it up, I would probably lose a big dimension of my personality. Have faith. Walk through the door. Let it go. Change yourself through God's Holy Spirit. Allow God to have His way with you. Allow God to change you. You can't change yourself. Let God change you through His Holy Spirit in you. And if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, get it. It's important that you get it. We're going into some very difficult times, brethren, up ahead. You need God's Holy Spirit. You need to be right with God. You really do need to be right with God. Prayer will help us to build the faith in conjunction with our study to help us be secure in our walk with God and develop a good, successful Christian life. Jesus says here, in this particular case, come unto me, you who are heavy laden, and I will indeed give you rest. Over here in Luke 11, let's go back now to Luke. Back now to Luke. And we'll go to Luke 11. Luke 11. And in this particular case, this is similar in story to what we just read in Luke 18. But I want to come back to this because this adds something to what we read in Luke 18. Now, remember, in Luke 18, we were reminded that in our prayer method, in our technique, we need to be relentless. We need to be relentless. Keep knocking on the door like the widow and the unjust judge. You know, knock on the door, keep asking and asking, and never give up. Be relentless. Hang in there. And don't, remember, we learned also in that second portion of Luke 18, and don't think too much of yourself. When you go to prayer, realize spiritually you are going out on the sea of glass. You are in the spotlight. When you say, Father in heaven, the light is on you. It's like when I'm up here, you guys are looking at me. And if I just start talking, how long would you guys be sitting here? You probably wouldn't be back next week. Or if I started saying, so, and now, if you get my point, now I'm going to start drinking some Coca-Cola, and then tomorrow I'm going to go down to the, and I'm not making any sense at all. I've kind of lost my mind. I'm way off my script. I'm talking about things that are completely irrelevant to what I just set up and talking about. You guys are going to think, man, he's lost his mind. He's having a nervous breakdown in front of everybody, you know. The point is, when you go to prayer, brethren, it's for real. This is real. And though you can't see it, you are on the sea of glass. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He is surrounded by 24 elders. There is a big rainbow behind his throne. That's where the sign, by the way, that God will never, you know, destroy the earth by water again came from, because it's been around him. He just took it and said, I'm going to make that as the sign of my covenant. You know, it surrounds God's throne. If you get confused about where you are when you pray, read Revelation chapter 5. Maybe you need to read that every time before you go to prayer. Read Revelation 5 before you pray and understand that that's where you're going. Spiritually speaking, you are going to Revelation 5. Read that chapter. So get prepared. And when you get there, remember, the spotlight is on Watson. Here he comes. Look at that. Okay. Is he on his knees this time? Yeah, he's on his knees this time. He's not sitting in his car driving. Okay, this is a change. Let's see what he does, you know. I think about these things. I don't know about you, because if your prayer life is made up of just praying all the time while you're driving in your car, you are sick. You need some time to stop get on your knees at some point in the quietness of your home, not hanging upside down in an elevator shaft, as Mr. Armstrong would say sometimes. That is a good time to pray, but nevertheless, you need to realize you've got to take some time to develop some good, healthy, actual, proper, appropriate decorum in your prayer life. It's not bad to pray behind a car or behind a truck or, you know, if you're busy and you're running around and you're doing things like that, it's not bad. But habitually, to develop your prayer life around that habit for the long run is not really getting the point. It's not getting the point. So you really need to take some time, brethren, and section out. Make it important in your life. It is the supplement. It is your multivitamin, spiritually speaking, to provide you the ability to be able to weather through these storms because it is a venue to develop faith. That's, if there's nothing that you don't get, understand this, that prayer is the venue. It's an important venue to develop faith. And you can't please God. That's what we read, right? Hebrews 11, verse 6. You cannot please God without faith. So if somebody says, hey, guess what? You can't please God unless you have faith. Well, then the first question is, well, how can I get some faith? Well, I'll tell you what. Prayer will help you. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. Because I want to please God, don't you? So if we know faith is important to pleasing God, and it's impossible to please Him without it, and prayer can help us to build faith, well, I'm going to get that tool. It's like a plumber, it's like an electrician, it's like, you know, anybody in construction. If they don't have the right tool to do the job, guess what they're going to do? They're going to go out and buy the tool so they can do the job. And that's all we're talking about here in this particular case. Now, in Luke chapter 11, we run into similar situation here that we read about in Luke 18. And here again, we read in verse 1 of Luke 11, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples noticed him and he says unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, John the Baptist, that's the reference. And he said unto them, when you pray, so if you ever get confused about prayer, first of all, two things. One, here's a good outline to follow. It's not necessarily to be learned by rote memory and repeated over and over and over like the pagans do, you know. The rosaries, you know how they go to, I was never Catholic, but you know how they run laps around the rosary. That's not the point of what Jesus is trying to say here. It's not that we should memorize this and say this over and over and over. It's an outline. So what you want to do is when you go here, you say, when we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You go, Father in heaven, great God and Creator, how I am so pleased that I have the opportunity to be here in front of you, before your 24 elders, before this whole holy host. Great God, it's a humbling experience. And you recognize these things, you see. You set yourself, you present, you draw, and you build on the pictures, because, brethren, you're there, you're really there in spirit. And then you go down, thy kingdom come. Oh, how Lord, boy, how I hope and pray, and really you can't speed that day anymore. Bring your kingdom, the things that are going on in Pakistan, all those starving millions of kids in Africa. Bring these things, brethren, talk to God about them. We need to pray for our leaders. You need to pray for George Bush that he makes the right decisions, that the American people in this great nation make right decisions in this election year of 2008 now. You know, we've got some major things coming down as a nation of people, and if we're not a praying people, brethren, God help us. God help us. And if God can't depend on His true Christians to be a praying people, God help us doubly, because who can He depend on? If he can't depend on his, as the kids in the Sabbath school said, when I asked them the question, what do you say when a person asks you, what religion are you? And they said, the answer, I'm a true Christian. That's what one of the children said in the Sabbath school today. Well, I would just tell them, my religion is I'm a true Christian. Oh, are we? Are we true Christians? Then we need a strong prayer life, because give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins. See, you can't go on your knees to God in the attitude the Pharisee had over there in Luke 18 when you're saying, Father, forgive me of my sins. That's a humbling position and posture that you're putting yourself into there when you start saying things like that, you see. So keep this outline, and it's also repeated, I think, in Matthew, in your minds regarding this. But then he says in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight, say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in a journey, he's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, get out of here! It's midnight! I'm sleeping! Let me alone! You know. And he goes on and he says here, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you in. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's a friend, yet because of his importunity, I'm not going away. I want that bread. I've got some people that came in here. I know it's midnight. Get up. I want the bread. You know, that's what we're being told here. That's what we're being told. He says here, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then, being evil, that is us being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that is important. We should be asking for God's Spirit to guide our lives. That's an important lesson in this particular section of Scripture. It's also again reiterated to us to be relentless and also considered to think, strongly considered for us to think outside of ourself. Because remember, the person came in from out of town. You should bring names. I mean, you could do a whole sermon on this whole section in Luke 11 regarding the ins and the outs of what we're being taught here. And thirdly, of course, be specific in your request. I need bread. We need Jack Brunt to be healed. He had quadruple heart bypass surgery. Jack Brunt, that's his name. Bring his name to God. Be specific. Father, also we were told at church today, Jack Brunt, I heard him today at church. They said his name, Jack. He's from Toledo, Father. Be specific. Bring those names. You know, Bill's traveling. I hope you pray for me. I pray for you. Protect him. I enjoy knowing that you're praying for me, as I hope you enjoy and are encouraged to know that I'm praying for you. It's important we pray for one another, that we are selfless enough that we bring names to God as sacrifices. Because brethren, believe it or not, and I don't have the time to go into it because I could go into it. I have far more material than I have time here to present. But suffice it to say that it's important that we bring other names to God because it is certainly part and parcel to our sacrificial life. Prayer is more than just about you. You know, it's more about, well, Father, I need this, I need that, please give me, give me. I want this, I want that, give me, give me. Please, Father, don't forget about me, I need this, I need that, give me, give me. You know, it's more about I, me, mine. It's about others, especially as you come into contact with and aware of their particular issues. Mark 11, and in verse 20, I want to bring this up regarding, again, the interaction of faith and prayer as I close out here. In verse 20, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And this goes, you can read the story and get into the context of what Jesus did. But Jesus was hungry. Make a long story short, he walked by this fig tree. It had no figs, only leaves. And so he cursed it. And the thing went withered up. But there's a point to this story. Jesus says here, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling remembrance, said to him, hey, master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed, it's withered away. Jesus answering says unto them, have faith in God. In other words, these are things that can be done if that's the kind of faith you have. Wow. That's almost magical. You know, but yet Jesus is saying these kinds of things are indeed possible. And it certainly does illustrate to a certain extent how far we have come down the latter, from the kind of faith that all of us really do need. But here he goes on, verse 23, look at this. For truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be you removed, and be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. In other words, that assured certainty, believe on what you're praying for, that you will, in fact, have it. Now, that doesn't guarantee, and that opens up a whole other cadre of discussion that, again, I don't have time to go into or digress in. Suffice it to say, though, the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that when you go to prayer and you're praying for something specific, be assured in the certainty you're going to get what you ask for. It's your birthright. Christ died for your sins so that you could have an interactive relationship with Him. Don't sell yourself short. Unfortunately, we do. And part of selling ourselves short continues here and is identified in the story. Verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But, verse 26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. And that goes without saying, so why should I answer your prayers? If you're nothing more than a big old grudge holder, carrying all this bitterness in your heart, and you think you're doing me a favor and glorifying my Son in you, well, then you have another thought coming. Get your act together. Because as far as I'm concerned, Isaiah 59, read it, brethren, verses 1 and 2. What separates us from God? Our iniquities, our sins, our bitterness, our inabilities to get along with one another. When we take Passover, what are we encouraged to do? We're encouraged to mend the relationships we have with our fellow man. Why? 1 John chapter, 3, which says, what? That if indeed you say you love God and you hate your brother, give me a break. Who are you fooling? Give me a break. You say you love me and you can't even love your fellow man? Who are you kidding? You say. So it's important, brethren, that we have good, solid relationships with our mates, with our friends, our family in the church, our boss on the job, our fellow friends at school, wherever we may be interacting with people. Because forgiveness goes right along with answered prayer, And along with the other elements of being relentless and being faithful or having faith and all the things that we talked about here in regards to this presentation. There's so much more that I could say about prayer, but suffice it to say, prayer is indeed a faith-building experience. Don't sell it short. Be relentless in your pursuit for answers to the prayers that you initiate with God. And believe, brethren, believe and watch God work in your life.